So let us turn this morning to 2 Samuel. We're going to be reading chapter 11. Yes, we're reading the entirety of the story in chapter 11. I could have even turned to chapter 12 and read a little bit more, but I'm going to save that for next week. So we're reading 2 Samuel chapter 11, the story of David and Bathsheba. I encourage you to open your Bible and read along with me as we attend to God's word. Brothers and sisters, hear now the word of the Lord. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall then I go down to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your souls live, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David fell among the people. Uriah the Hittite also died. When Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting, he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger rises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at the Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead.'" So the messenger went and came to tell David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, 'Do not let this matter trouble you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, and encourage him.'" When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So first of all, we see within this story in 2 Samuel how we fall into temptation when we neglect our responsibilities. One of the things that just stands out is like a neon light at the beginning of the story saying, you really need to catch this, is what it says about King David. How is the story established? We read, first of all, in the springtime of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, Joab and the army of Israel and Judah went out to fight the Philistines, or the Ammonites, excuse me, and they went out and besieged the city of Rabbah. David sent them all out, but where was the king? He remained in Jerusalem. David had a sacred duty as the king of Israel to lead, guard, and defend his people. So immediately in this text, we catch that there is something wrong. David neglected his duty. And not only do we find him back in Jerusalem, but what do we find him doing? The very next verse, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. Middle of the afternoon, he's taken a nap. While his armies are out fighting a war, he's slumbering on a couch in the mid-afternoon. Friends, David has neglected his duty, and the first thing that happens then is he is open to temptation. When we neglect our sacred duty and responsibility, temptation comes knocking at the door. See, David didn't wake up that morning and say, you know, I've had a pretty full life, I think I'm going to try adultery today. I think I'm going to plan a man's murder. I think I'm going to fall head first into sin. No. David didn't consciously wake up and say, I think I'm going to give myself into sin today. But he did wake up and say, I'm not going to go and do what I know I'm supposed to be doing. He let down his guard and temptation came. Richard Baxter, in his writings on this passage, says, idleness is but the devil's home for temptation and for unprofitable, distracting musings. Idleness is the devil's home for temptation. When you see somebody who has stopped coming to worship, when they've just quit on the church, it's almost always because there is also some sin accompanying that decision. Now, there are some who can't come because of sickness, or people who can't come because they're just shut into their homes. But people who make the conscientious decision, I'm not going to go to church, when they neglect that responsibility to worship with and to attend to the reading and hearing and studying of God's Word, when they start letting go of that duty, there is also a rise in temptation in their life, and they're giving in to some sin. There is almost always a correlation between the lack of attendance in worship, or the lack of coming to the table for communion, and the rise of temptation and a fall into sin. You can see it in a personal life when someone stops reading the scripture, when they stop praying, when they stop going to fellowship with other believers, and they just shut themselves off. It's because when that happens, temptation starts rising, and they find their source of strength somewhere else, when they find their satisfaction in something else. Idleness in our sacred duty gives way to temptation into sin. And that leads us to our second point. Temptation becomes sin. Because it's one thing to be tempted. We're all tempted. Christ himself was tempted as we are tempted. Yet he was without sin. We're tempted, and yet we give in to that sin, and it becomes sin when we do not resist. And when we do not resist the sin, it opens the door to all other sins. David neglected his responsibility. He faced temptation. And early on in this story, it wasn't too late for David to stop and turn around. Go back and lie down on the couch, David. Go back to sleep. But David didn't resist. Rather, he jumped headfirst. Here's David's problem. He looked twice. But it's that second look that always leads to trouble. You see it at a first glance, and you know you're not supposed to keep looking, but then the temptation is to let your eyes linger. When the eyes linger, the mind wanders. And it's not just a scantily clad or poorly dressed woman or a very appealing man. It's also the fancy new computer sitting in a window or the shiny new car sitting at the dealership. It's these things that our eyes turn to them, and then we start thinking more about them and we linger upon them until it becomes a great temptation that we cannot deny. David looked twice. Instead of resisting, he let himself give in to what he saw. Look at the verbs that are used early on in this story, starting there in chapter 3, or look at chapter 2. He arose from his nap. He saw the woman on the roof. He sent and inquired. He sent messengers and took her, and he lay with her. He rose, he saw, he sent, he took, and he lay. It's as simple as that. He never stopped. He never thought. He never meditated in his heart. He never listened to the word. He never gave thought to the Lord. You know as well as I do that in the back of David's mind, there was something in there saying, "Move along, David, there's nothing to see here." But he ignored that voice. He ignored his conscience, and he went straight forward into sin. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Each of us in the moment of temptation have that time to make the choice to draw near to God and resist temptation, to resist the devil so that he will flee. Each of us has that moment in which we make the choice. And yet in the back of our mind, we just drown out that voice and we take the second look. We click on the internet link. We share that bit of scandalous gossip. We cut someone else down. Whatever it might be, just before we act, we know, but we do not resist. And we give in to one sin. But when we give in to one sin, it opens the door for all the others. When we give in to one sin, when we do not resist, we end up sinning and defying God in every way. And so we have a reminder to take heed lest we fall. David is described throughout Scripture as a man after God's own heart, and look how he fell. We read of Noah, the man of faith, the one man who believed and worshiped God when all the rest of the world was doing evil in the eyes of God. And yet after he got out of the ark, what do we read about him? He got drunk and was found naked by his kids. Abraham was reckoned righteous by God because he believed in God's promise, but he doubted God and lied about Sarah being his wife. Peter was the leader of the disciples, the first head of the church, and he denied the Lord three times. We have been called the children of God. We are born again by faith, members of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, and we are not above falling into sin. We are in a process of sanctification where the Spirit of Christ is continually working in us to subdue sin, the sin that has already been conquered, but is still waging a war within us, the spirit or the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit fighting against the flesh. Christ has forgiven us and is sure to pardon us, but that is not a license for us to sin. Hebrews 10:26 says, "If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins." So we are reminded, as 1 Corinthians says, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." That means of escape that God has given to us is the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, the one who has overcome the world, the one in whom the power of sin and death has been destroyed. We have a means. We have an escape. When we face temptation, do not give in. But turn to Christ. Cling to Christ. Lay yourself out before him. Confess your sins. And he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us take heed and turn to Christ. Amen.